Grab your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. As we land here in Luke 19, just a bit of context. If there's any area of the Bible that we're more familiar with, it's probably the Gospels. For some of us, we may be a little more familiar with some of Paul's letters, but we're familiar to some degree with the Gospels and with the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Here in Luke chapter 19, we find Jesus in his infamous journey to Jerusalem. He had set his face towards Jerusalem, and he was headed that way. This is coming just off of the familiar parable of the rich young ruler, where Jesus says in chapter 18, verse 24, when Jesus saw that he, that is the rich young ruler, was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Well, we see shortly after that there was a blind man. In verse 42 of Luke chapter 18, Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." And if we didn't have chapter 19, then we might think that rich people cannot be saved and poor blind people can be saved. But we do have chapter 19 so that we're able to come to the scriptures and recognize that both the poor blind beggars in 1842, and the rich with this man Zacchaeus that we're going to see, of whom Jesus says, "This day is salvation come to this house." So the poor and the rich can be saved. I mean, this is what the book of Romans teaches us, that though all have fallen short of the glory of God, there is none outside the realm and reach of God's gracious salvation. His grace is sufficient for all of us as well. You know, it's common for us to think there are certain types of people out there that are beyond help, just so far gone. How could God ever save a person like that? But it's oftentimes true for us as well that we think, "Oh, look at my history. Look how miserable my life has been. Look at how many times I've blown it," or consider the last week even, how cold my heart has been. Is it possible? And we come to wonderful passages like this in the New Testament and realize, yes, the grace of God is sufficient even for me, even in the midst of my circumstances and in my situation. Let's read together the first 27 verses of Luke chapter 19. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, but he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. The story of Zacchaeus, that wee little man, should be known and contemplated. What Christ did for this man, he is able and willing to do for any man, any woman, any boy, any girl. Let's walk through the passage together. Zacchaeus. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was a chief publican, that is, he was a chief tax collector. He was not just the guy that walked around and knocked on the door and asked for his share. He was the guy who ran the show. He was over the guys, who was sending the guys out to gather the money. We might call him the tax cartel kingpin. He was notoriously corrupt. They were swindlers, they were traitors, they were cheats. They would accept bribes from the rich, and they would demand extra from the poor who could not afford to offer the bribes. As a result, Zacchaeus and those like him in this position would have been shunned by most people in society, despised by the general public due to their ill-gotten gains. Zacchaeus had undoubtedly heard reports traveling around about Jesus, and the curiosity had gotten to him. So he runs ahead of the crowds in order to get into a position so that he would not miss seeing this man that he was hearing so much about. Now, for someone in this society to run is undignified. But not only does he run, but he's climbing up in a tree, which is also unusual and would have been socially unacceptable, especially for the wealthy. But here we find this man, the curiosity. Again, we know the end of the story. We know what's going on. We know that God is drawing him to himself. But we see the power of God's draw and tug of Zacchaeus. It looks like mere curiosity at this point. as he runs ahead, climbs up in the sycamore tree in order that he might see the Lord. This tree, we sing about it as kids. We read right across it when we read through Luke chapter 19. But have you ever stopped to think about the eternal purpose that God had for that tree? When the seed first fell into the ground and sprouted up and it was just a sapling, all of the times that it was just about cut down or pulled up, but the Lord knew the eternal purpose. One day there would be a wee little man sitting in that tree, wanting to see Christ, who would see and meet his Maker from the branches of that sycamore tree. So the scene is set. This is what's going on in Zacchaeus' life at this point. The one whom everybody is talking about is coming through town. You've perched yourself on a branch in order to see him. And he approaches you. He takes notice of you. He calls you by name. He comes to your home and dines with you and converses with you. This is a reality for Zacchaeus here. I must stay at your house. Not, is it okay if I come by? Not, I would really like to drop by sometime. But, Zacchaeus, I must. I must come to your house. And Zacchaeus' response, it's immediate, remarkably immediate. No hint of hesitation. He responded quickly, wasting no time, avoiding making vain preparations. He didn't say, wait till tomorrow, give me time to straighten things up. And Jesus, as he has done previously, violates the Pharisees' tradition. They make it known, as Luke records, when they saw that the Lord had gone to Zacchaeus' home, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Jesus did not violate the law of God, but he violated the Pharisees' tradition. What the Pharisees failed to realize is that this Jesus came to save sinners. This Jesus came to save corrupt, swindling traitors, outcasts of society, people who had taken advantage of dozens, if not scores, of folks previously. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. And not just corrupt, swindling sinners. They failed to realize that he came to save self-righteous, religious sinners as well. Zacchaeus was lost. His life gives evidence to his lostness. He was confused until he saw who Jesus was. And when he sees Christ, not only does he recognize that he is Lord, but he then sees himself much more accurately. He recognizes that he himself is lost. And he sees the love that Christ has for him, that God has for him. And then he sees himself not just as lost, but as loved. As one who has been sought out, found, saved, accepted. What Zacchaeus had been searching for years was found in his acceptance with God. He had wrongly assumed day after day after day that wealth and authority would fill that void and would satisfy him. And it wasn't until conversion, when he confesses his sinful practices and promises to make restitution, he was determined to right all wrongs, then he knew real satisfaction in Christ. Imagine the scene with me for a moment. It's remarkable. The day before, he was ripping people off. He was robbing them blind. He was taking advantage of the poor. He was accepting bribes from the rich. And today, He's promising to right all wrongs. His life is only a life of doing people wrong. His entire income was based on ill-gotten gains. It was all illegitimate, we might say. And now he's promising, whatever it takes, I will make it right. Now, just go back to the previous chapter and look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 18. Again, it's a familiar passage where two men had gone up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, which is always interesting to note. He's praying to himself ultimately. Like Luke includes this here that Jesus points out. The Pharisee's praying to himself, though he says God, he meant that he himself is God. We'll continue. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I give tithes, literally 10%. I give 10% of all that I possess. This self-righteous Pharisee, here's a saved tax collector saying, I'll give half. I'll give half. I'll make restitution up to four times what I owe. A saved cheater is more generous than a self-righteous proud Pharisee. Someone who's really been changed by the gospel. A converted publican is more generous than an arrogant religious zealot because their life has been impacted by the truth of God's word. When Zacchaeus recognized his full and free acceptance by Christ, everything changed. And even Jesus said it, this is a true child of Abraham. He's been justified by the God of heaven in the courtroom of heaven. He stands now robed in the righteousness of Jesus, whom he has just met, both physically and spiritually. For us to profess Jesus Christ with our mouths and to continue behaving in the same former way of life is a contradiction. When someone comes into contact with the gospel, change is inevitable. No change is an impossibility. If you say that you've met Christ, that he's Lord of your life, and your life is not altered for the better, if you're not being increasingly conformed into the image of Jesus, then you're a fraud. It is a spiritual impossibility for Christ to take up residence in our lives and for it not to produce real, actual change. Zacchaeus stood. They're at the meeting. Christ is at the table with him. The Pharisees are murmuring outside. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, verse 8, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here in Zacchaeus' life, we see confession of sin. If I've defrauded, if I've made false accusation, if I've taken anything, here's an acknowledgement on his part. He's been changed because the Spirit of the living God is living within him now. He acknowledges that he's been a covetous man, that he's been selfish in all his ways, that he's been greedy, that he's practiced extortion and theft and fraud. And he confesses this, Lord, I'm guilty. But he doesn't just say, I'm guilty. He promises to restore, to make restitution, to give back what is not his. He's willing to pay back even more than what the law actually requires. There's generosity even built into the restitution. There's a profession of faith. Lord, he recognizes who he's with. It's no longer just Jesus of Nazareth, but he is Lord. There's a recognition of that. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." There's a generous caring for the poor. Now, we read here, "If I've taken anything." In the original, it really doesn't sound like "if." All of our English translations give this idea that Zacchaeus is somehow confused about whether or not he's defrauded anyone. That's not the idea at all. It is literally, "Since I have been taking things that aren't mine, I will give back. What I have taken, I will restore. And not just in the future, but I am restoring. Right now, I am in the process of making things right. The Spirit of God is working within him," which is why we see Jesus respond in this way. It's evidenced in Zacchaeus' life, and Jesus says, "This day is salvation come to this house. For as much, he also is a son of Abraham." Verse 9, salvation has come. How? How did salvation come? In the person of Jesus Christ. Remarkable. Salvation, unmerited, undeserved, unsolicited, unsought, unconsidered, unimagined. This filthy, rotten scumbag of a sinner, to him righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, has been imputed to him. He's been robed with the everlasting righteousness of Jesus. And friend, if you're in Christ, the same is true. No matter who you are, what you've done, if Christ is in you, if Christ is for you, if you've responded in repentance and faith, his righteousness has been imputed to you. His robes of righteousness cover you. This covetous, tax-collecting publican is transformed into a generous Christian. This story of Zacchaeus opens up a door of hope for all people everywhere. The door of hope for sinners is propped open wide here in this story. We must not allow it to close even in the slightest. We must be earnest in our intent of leaving it wide open. In fact, only narrow-minded ignorance will even think about shutting it in the slightest bit. Oh, that we may never deny Christ's ability to save to the uttermost all and any who come to him. As a result, we must offer the gospel boldly to the worst and most wicked sinners, to the worst and most self-righteous religious zealots, saying, "There is hope. Repent and believe. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow if you trust in Jesus." There are no incurable cases for the gospel. Not one. Any sinner may be healed if you only come to Jesus. No one is a hopeless case. Not a single individual. Christ came to save even the most desperate sinners. We might even say it this way: Christ Jesus came to save especially the most desperate sinners. That's the way the Apostle Paul understood it. "Christ saved me," the Paul said, basically so that everybody would know that no one is beyond the reach of Christ's saving grace. "For the Son of Man is come," verse 10, this is really the theme of the entire book of Luke. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Which reminds me of the title of the sermon, which I didn't give you to start with. I do this like 95% of the time. So it's a constant running joke at my place because I just jump right into the intro, which is usually "Open up your Bibles" too. It's not usually fancy. Christ seeks, Christ saves, we serve. There's the title. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ seeks and Christ saves that which was lost. Did Christ come to save you? Are you lost? That's the only prerequisite. The only prerequisite. The hymn writer said it so well. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. We don't clean up to come to Jesus. We come helpless, needy. He cleans us up. His blood is the only thing sufficient to cleanse us from our sins. Christ is infinitely ready. He is infinitely willing to receive sinners. Not only is he ready and willing, he has an infinite ability to save sinners. When we read church history, Clement of Alexandria notes that Zacchaeus continued faithfully following the Lord and eventually actually served as a pastor and bishop in Caesarea. The evidence of Zacchaeus's changed life here is wonderfully clear. There's unmistakable proof, both initially in his response to Jesus and continually, as we read from church history, of him continuing to carry the mantle of ministry. It was a day that began with curiosity, running ahead of the crowds to get up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. A day that began with curiosity results in conviction of sin. A day that began with curiosity results in conversion to Christ. A day that began with mere curiosity results in compassion for the poor. A day that began with simple curiosity results in a commitment to righting all wrongs. For Zacchaeus, it was wonderfully true that old things had passed away and all things had become new. Previously, he disregarded justice and mercy altogether, and now he's terribly concerned to perform them both. Which is probably a good time for us to pose the question, what about our lives? Is there sufficient evidence to convict you of being changed? Is the evidence sufficient enough for you to be on the stand and for it to be proven? Yeah, there's sufficient change here. I once was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's remarkable change when we come into contact with the living God. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. But we aren't just saved to sit. I find it interesting that this next parable that Jesus offers in verses 11 through 27, which is the third point that I mentioned. Christ seeks, Christ saves. We serve, we're saved for a purpose. I mean, look at the way, verse 11, how Luke ties this parable in. And as they heard these things, as they hear Jesus talking about how salvation had come to this house, how Zacchaeus' life had been changed, the reason that Christ had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, verse 11, Jesus added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He's patient with them. He understands that they wrongly expect at any moment that he's just going to take up his messiahship in their wrong understanding with regard to what they're expecting of him. As he draws more near to Jerusalem, the anticipation and the excitement around him is increasing with each town that he passes through. And it's not just in the crowds out there, but among his disciples too. They too are confused. And this parable is intended to correct the false expectation and wrong understandings, the wrong understanding of Christ's disciples. The delay in Christ's return is the focal point. You can imagine how they would be anticipating every morning. They're getting closer to Jerusalem. They're seeing lives radically altered. A blind man receives his sight. Zacchaeus, the tax cartel kingpin, is converted. They're expecting any moment this is going to happen. But Christ offers this parable with a clear application. They watched his life. They heard his teaching. They witnessed the lives changed that he came into contact with. It's understandable why they were anticipating Christ's coronation as king. And at this point, Jesus is a few hours away from the famous triumphal entry. But he's also a week away from his death. A few more weeks away from his ascension. And it's there that he'll be crowned as king. But then the delay of consummation of the kingdom, the waiting, provides an opportunity for us to obey. It's as if Jesus is saying, yes, I came to seek and to save, but with a purpose of you serving, especially during this delay, as we wait for his kingdom to be consummated. The expectation is that we would be faithful in using Christ's gifts now. In fact, when we read the parable, we see that it is faithful use of Christ's gifts now in this life that will lead to an abundant entrance into his kingdom later. And failure to work for the Lord may cost us our life and or a reward. 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Christ has given gifts to his people. He's given us responsibilities. He's called us to serve him and to honor him. Is the gift that Christ has given you suffering from atrophy? God has given us responsibilities along with amazing rewards. He's called us to faithfulness. He says to the stewards here, the servants in the parable, occupy until I come. Occupy the land. Do business with these pounds, this money that I'm giving you. Do business with it until I come back. That is, take advantage of God's gift. Use the means of grace that I've given you. I've given you the scriptures and prayer and fellowship and evangelism. Take full advantage of these things. Hudson Taylor, regarding these things, said this, famous missionary to China, a little thing is just a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. God has called us not to big things, but he's called us to faithfulness, to doing what he's commanded us, what he's privileged us to do with regard to investing in the kingdom, sowing seeds of the gospel in all the different arenas of our lives. Each of us have the same responsibility in the kingdom until Jesus returns. This parable here is often confused with the parable of the talents, but that's not it. We've received the same gospel with the command to use it here. We're receiving the same gift for the purpose of kingdom expansion. And false profession and mere formality will fail to endure the fire of God's judgment. Notice the inherent gospel power that's pictured here in the pounds that Christ is giving the servants in the parable. Lord, how they respond to him, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. It sounds like the money's increasing all by itself. It's just the way the gospel is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which ought to be encouraging for us. Christ seeks, Christ saves, so that we might serve. And one of the primary areas of service is in obedience to him, responding in faithfulness by continuing to share this good news. The power's not in our articulate speech or our ability to apologetically destroy someone else's argument. but simply to proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the kingdom advances and grows. When the gospel is proclaimed, it delivers people from their sins. When the gospel is proclaimed, it makes God's enemies his friends. When the gospel is proclaimed, it brings people from spiritual death to eternal life. When the gospel is proclaimed, it makes people children of the Most High God. When the gospel is proclaimed, it builds the church in such a way that the powers of hell cannot overpower it. But the third servant came saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. I feared thee. It's refusal. Occupy till I come. It's not occupying. It's not doing business. It's not investing. It's not obedience. It's not faithfulness. He refused to obey, which is ultimately slandering the king. It's out of his own mouth. I knew you to be an austere man. Basically, you're wicked. I didn't trust you. You're worthless. Which leads to a really unusual way to end a parable. Take the pound from him. Give it to the one that has 10 pounds. In verse 25, parenthetically, it's exactly how we would respond, right? Wait, really? Give it to the one who has the most? Yeah. Everyone which hath shall be given. From him that hath not, even he that hath shall be taken away from him. Here's the unusual ending, which serves as a stern warning. But those mine enemies, that is the third servant, who claims to have received the gift but fails to use it, which would not that I should reign over them, that is, they disobeyed what God said to do, occupy until I come, bring hither and slay them before me. Those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Occupy until I come. Christ is coming. He came once, and he will come again. He will consummate the kingdom. We will rule and reign with him forever if we are his, as priests and kings, according to Revelation chapter 5. Even Peter would later say in 2 Peter 3, be diligent that ye be found of him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Our lives should be marked by diligence, serving our King. Zacchaeus was sought out by Christ. Zacchaeus was saved by Christ. And Zacchaeus served Christ. May it be true of us that we too could say, Christ has sought me out, the great hound of heaven has sought out my soul and has saved me. And I know the freedom of the forgiveness of sins. And may God help us to respond by occupying until he comes, by taking full advantage of the gifts that he has given us, namely, those means of grace, putting them to use day in and day out, publicly and privately, and especially taking that gospel that has saved us and making choices in our lives that are in keeping with it, and taking every opportunity to proclaim it, to share it, and to preach it, recognizing that the power is in the gospel itself. It changed our hearts. It will change others. May God give us that kind of confidence. He's been kind to seek and to save, and He's called us to serve. May He help us to do just that. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that so many of us have experienced this type of salvation that we see explained in the life of Zacchaeus. God, for those that have yet to be saved, will You seek them out even now, bringing about conviction of sin by Your Spirit. God, reveal to the lost the miserable, helpless, and hopeless situation apart from Jesus. And God, show him, show Christ to them, the way, the truth, and the life, the hope and the help, the grace and the mercy, that love that is provided because of Him who loved us with an everlasting love, who gave Himself for us. And God, aid us as we seek to honor You by occupying until You come, continuing to use prayer and the Scripture and public worship, and especially the proclamation of the gospel. Such glad tidings for weary pilgrims. God, help us to believe it, to live in light of it, and to proclaim it as well. In Christ's name, amen.